It is a continuing study on Abraham. As I said before, so much material dedicated to Abraham and so many points to consider in his life. And so we are pausing a little bit, spending some time here, not just to learn one truth, but several that are found. Last week, we looked at Abraham in the respect of waiting for God's promise. And we looked at him wandering and wondering about the will of God, and now waiting for God's promise. And we talked about God's promise just very briefly to bring you up to date. God had promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2 that he would make of him a great nation. In Genesis chapter 12 verse 7, he gives him the land that he and his seed were to dwell in. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 15, he talks about that seed again and the inheritance that would be theirs. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, he talks about Abraham's heir as not being one that was just a mere servant in his house, but one that would be the issue of his own bowels from his own body. And then in chapter 15, verse 13, he goes on to even describe the future of the seed of Abraham in details of what would befall them after Abraham's death. The only problem with all of that is there was no seed. But God proceeds through the Scripture as though it were in existence already, as though the seed were there, as though the child had been born. And we looked at God's promises last week because of the certainty of God's promise. You know, when God says something, He doesn't worry about it. When He says it's going to happen, He doesn't go back and twiddle His thumbs and worry and say, well, now how's this going to happen and just exactly what's going to take place and when is the time and the things that you and I do, you know, when God makes a promise to us. We are the ones that worry. We're the ones that get upset. We're the ones that get frustrated. And yet God, He just talks as though it were certain. There's no doubt in God's voice. There's no wavering in God's voice when He talks to Abraham. He talks about the seed as matter-of-factly as He talks about anything. And the reason is because God's promises are certain. There is no drawing back. We read the verse in Numbers last week. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? Our God is an honest God with all the credibility in the world, and when He makes a promise, He stands behind that promise. And Abraham now should have been resting in the promises of God. You know, the promises of God ought to be there as a source of joy and comfort for us. I mean, when God's made a promise, there's no sense in you and I worrying about what if the promise doesn't take place. We ought to find an opportunity of resting in the promises of God. For instance, your security in Jesus Christ tonight ought to be cause to rest in the grace of God. I'm glad I don't have to worry every night when I lay down and go to sleep where I'm going to go if I should die before I wake. I don't have to worry about whether I kept it or lost it or whether I did enough good works or perhaps too many bad works. I don't have to sit down at the end of each day and take the books out and mark the good things and the bad things and see how things tally up, and perchance there'd be too many bad things. I'd have to rush out of the house and fill the other side of the page with some good things to offset the bad things that were there. I'm glad that God's promise is a source of rest for the believers. When we pillow our heads at night as believers in Christ Jesus, certainly we ought to have done our best through the course of a day. There ought to be some good works that we've done through the course of the day. I believe it's God's will that we perform some good works. But if perchance there aren't, there's no need to lose any sleep about it, because the same God that saves us keeps us, and He'll keep us all the way home. And so the promise of God, the promise found in the book of Philippians, I guess, He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that promise is there. I'm glad the promise is a promise for everlasting life. You know, a fellow said, well, I lost it. Well, it wasn't everlasting then, was it? You know, you must have got plugged into the wrong God. Because the God that I serve gave me everlasting life. If I lost it, it wasn't lasting forever. It was a partial lasting or whatever. But I'm glad there's a source of rest in God's promises. Now, I say that'll be true with all of God's promises. But it's not, is it? Because you and I live probably and have the same kind of character that Abraham had. God made a promise to Abraham. That ought to be it. But Abraham, time and again, we looked last week, kept coming back to God saying, well, Lord, you know, I go childless. You know, hint, 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 hint. One born in my own household is my heir. Hint, 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 hint. Lord, you said you're going to do it. When? Impatience is what we must endure. We find ourselves waiting on God, and it's wonderful to wait on God for about 15 minutes. And beyond that, we don't like to wait anymore. We want it right now. We want it as quickly as possible. And God lets things drag on here almost to the point where you'd know it wasn't going to happen. And sometimes I think that's so. I think God sometimes drags His promise out to the very last moment where everybody else just about throws their hands up and says, it's not true. You know the promise of the second coming of Christ over in Peter. We're told that in the last days many would come saying, where is the promise of His coming? People just got tired of waiting. And, you know, when all eyes turn and wait on Christ to come back, He didn't come. They told us to watch for Him. Boy, I remember 76 was the year. And then I remember 88 was the year. And then I remember 89 was the year. And then I remember 92 was the year. Then I remember 93 was the year. 94 was the year. And 95 was the year. And everybody turns their eyes. It was always going to be in the springtime. Everybody about springtime, you know, they get talking. They said, boy, the Lord's coming in just a couple of weeks. Isn't it wonderful? And He didn't come. You say, why? He's probably going to wait till you say, nah, He ain't coming. And then He'll come. I mean, you know, He'll probably come on some off year when nobody's expecting Him in the middle of July. You say, why? Just to throw you and I off. You say, well, I believe God's got His timetable. I do too, but it's His timetable. Not mine. Not yours. But we get all worked up about things God's promised. We lose our rest. We lose our joy because we don't submit to the promises of God. Now, I'm going to go on tonight, not just deal about the certainty of the promise, but I'm going to look tonight at the promises change to a problem. The promise is certainty we looked at last week, but tonight the promise is change to a problem. You'd think a promise would not give you any problems. But this promise very quickly turns into a major, major problem for Abraham. Notice, if you will, in chapter 16 tonight, verse number 1. Now, Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. When Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, and by the fountain in the way to Shur. He said to Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. The angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child and shall bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. He will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me, For she said, He have I also here looked after him that seeth me. Wherefore the well was called Beer Laharoi, because it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Notice, if you will, the Bible said that Abram was 86 years old. Now, he's been waiting on this promise for a long time. As a matter of fact, when you get to be 86, this kind of promise that he's spoken of begins to become a little bit overwhelming. I mentioned the fact last week that they, month after month, were disappointed that the promise had not come to fruition. And though they believed that God would do what He said month after month, week after week, year after year, right down the line, and now Abraham is 86 years of age and nothing has happened. Nothing has happened. As a matter of fact, Sarah says in the first few verses here, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Rather than giving God credit for a promise that was inevitable, a promise that was certain to come to pass, Sarah begins to blame God for the fact that she did not have children. God hath restrained me, she said. Now, that is true, but that's focusing on the circumstances outside of the realm of the promise. You know, if she'd have made that statement and then made the promise, the statement would have been invalid. If she'd have said, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, and He has promised that I will bear a seed, it's no longer a problem. It's just a matter of patience. But Abraham allows this promise to become a major problem in his life because of the fact that his patience wears out and his wife begins to prompt him along the lines of the Lord helps them that helps themselves. I'm sure you've heard that. Folks will tell you that's in the Bible. But I'm going to be honest with you, that's one of the quickest ways of getting out of the will of God. The Lord helps them that helps themselves is not true. The Lord helps them that can't help themselves. The Lord helps them that wait on the Lord. And Abraham's not inclined to do either here in this situation. And Sarah comes to Abram. Notice, if you will, there's a dual situation here. Two women. It was not an uncommon thing in Bible days for individuals to marry once, twice. Solomon had a thousand wives and some odd in through there. And somebody said, why did they do that? They didn't have any sense. That's basically the best answer I can give you from a theological viewpoint. They're about as crazy as they could be. But they did it nonetheless. And it was a common practice when a woman could not bear a child. Now, you look at this, and this may be appalling to you that she would allow her husband to have a child with another woman. But we have made it, we've come up with all kind of surrogate ideas and all kind of things along that line. But this was the accepted procedure here. That the handmaid was one that already belonged to the household. She was property to Abraham and to Sarah. She was not even considered as a human being. You're living back in the days and ages when I say she wasn't considered a human being, but I mean that in the sense of a free individual. She was a piece of merchandise. She had been bought and she could have easily been sold. Now, that doesn't mean they were cruel and unkind to her, but when they began to consider the remedy to their situation, it was not out of the norm to take one that already belonged to you and have her issue belong to Abraham and Sarah. And so Sarah begins to talk to Abraham and she said, I want a child. And the common practice is here, you go and have a child there. When that child is born, that child is my child. Why? Because Hagar belonged to Sarah. Hagar was Sarah's property. As a matter of fact, if you look to the Levitical law, when you consider the Levitical law, you find sometimes an individual placed themselves in servitude in order to pay off a debt or a loan. And they would work a certain number of years for a master in order to pay off that debt. And while they were working, it was a common practice for that master to provide another one of his slaves as a wife or a husband to that individual. And the Bible tells us that if a man marry another slave while he's indentured to his master, that he is free to marry an individual and have children. But when the time comes for him to go free, in other words, when his debt is paid in full, full, and it is time for him again to become a free individual, that it would not be the case with his wife and children, that they would remain the property of the master. So here again, we find that Sarah has not come up with some newfangled idea, but she is merely living according to the custom of her times. And I'll say this to you tonight, when you leave off following the promises of God, you're reduced to following the customs of your time. When you leave off with your eyes off of the Lord and you're no longer looking at heaven and what God's design and desire is, then you automatically revert to the world and the world's tactics and techniques for accomplishing things that need to be done. And the problem here with Abraham and Sarah simply is they were not willing to wait on God's certain promise. And therefore the promise became a major problem. Notice, if you will, the Bible tells us that a boy is born. His name is Ishmael. But when Ishmael comes, you in chapter 16 here have to focus and realize all of the needless problems that are created through the birth of this child. Certainly this little boy is one who really probably ought never to have been born. And again, I say that not because we don't like the baby himself or we don't want him to be born, but because of the problems that were incurred for the children of Israel. If you read about Ishmael, you find that God does indeed carry out his promise to his mother Hagar. And Ishmael becomes a great and a mighty nation. As a matter of fact, several chapters down the road, you find that when Esau wants to displease his mother and father, when he finds out that there is a feud between Esau and Jacob, and he wants to offend his mother and father, kind of give them a slap in the face, he goes and marries some of the daughters of Ishmael, which is a terrible, terrible thing in the eyes of his parents. It was not to be done. And from that union comes a generation of individuals that fight in war with Jacob's seed and the children of Israel for a long period of time. Not only that, but you'll find that the Arabians are the outgrowth of that union there from the seed of Ishmael. And to this day, the conflict in the Middle East is a conflict between the Arabians and the Israelites. Both maintain that they own that land. Both maintain that it is theirs and their right to settle. Both maintain that they own it by decree of their own inheritance. And their inheritance traces back through Abraham. In both cases, the Arabians over there got a point. It was their father's land. The Jews have a point. It was their father's land over there. And so the fight continues. Can you imagine for a moment? This is estimated to be somewhere around, I believe, 1900 B.C. And here we are, 1900 A.D. And for some 38 centuries, the war has been waged back and forth between these two parties. Why? It ought not to have been that way. This is the result of Abraham's lack of patience waiting on the promise of God. And notice, if you will, Ishmael comes and Esau marries into that family, and the Arabians are the ultimate outcome of that union. And the enemies of Israel come from the very loins of Abraham, as does the promised seed. But notice, if you will, not only does it produce long-lasting results of unhappiness, but also it strains the relationship between Abraham and Sarah. Now think for a minute, if they are going to have a child, this is not producing the kind of household that is conducive to having a child. Because as soon as Hagar conceives, the Bible said her mistress is despised in her eyes. Now, you say, what does that mean? Well, you're going to have to put yourself in Hagar's position. Hagar has been in what position to Sarah all these years? She's been a servant. She's been a handmaid. Anything Sarah wanted was Hagar's job to go and get it. Anything that Sarah deemed necessary, it was Hagar's job to prepare it, to bring it to her. She was just running continually. Whatever Miss Sarah wanted, it was Hagar's job and lot in life to provide that. But now, Hagar is with child. Some of you ladies can remember what it's like to be with child. Something you really don't want to be doing too much of is running here and there. And yet, Hagar is with child now. I don't know if that terrible dreaded foe called morning sickness was part of this. I'd almost imagine it was. But now she's with child, and number one, Sarah is envious. That's exactly what she's wanted to be for all these years. Can you imagine? God promised Sarah she was going to have a child. And she tried and she tried and she tried and she tried to no avail. And she finally said, "The Lord has restrained me from bearing children." And when Hagar becomes available, bang, she's pregnant. What a situation. That does not make for a happy household. And Miss Sarah wakes up every morning and she wants her morning coffee or orange juice or whatever it is. And she wants her bath poured, and she wants all those things done that were normal for her and customary for her. And here's Miss Hagar. She's not in any position at all to be helping out Miss Sarah. And before long, there is an animosity that develops between Abraham and Sarah because of this. The Bible said that Sarah comes to Abraham, and I'll be honest with you, verse number 5 is one of the most difficult verses I've ever had to explain in all of the Bible. Genesis chapter 16, verse 5. Because to me, it describes the thinking of a woman, and I haven't got the slightest clue as to how she arrived at that decision. But she looks at Abraham, and she said, "My wrong be upon thee." I put that in modern English for you. It's all your fault. Now, if you go back to Genesis 16, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, I don't see Abraham suggesting anything. This is not his idea. This is not the thing that he brought out as a remedy. I don't think that he was involved in this choice at all. I think Miss Sarah came to him. She had dreamed it all up. She had it. Maybe she read it in the Ladies' Good News Journal or whatever that thing is, or something along that line. And she said, "Hey, this is the answer." But she brought it to Abraham. And now that it's gone awry, it's all his fault. "My wrong be upon thee." And I'm honest, I haven't got anything to comment on that verse. I don't have a clue how you get there, but I know she did. And notice the strain in the relationship between Abraham and Sarah. Abraham comes up with the obvious answer: do what you want to do. That's usually the answer that men come up with. Take care of it however you want to take care of it. I'll support you in whatever you want to do. But the Bible said she was despised in the eyes of her handmaiden. She's upset with Abraham, and she's angry with Abraham. And when they began to try and bring the promise to fulfillment instead of waiting for it, it strains the relationship between Abraham and Sarah. Now think about it for a moment. If Abraham and Sarah are to have a child, it's not going to be in this type of an environment right here. They're fussing and feuding. She's angry with her husband. She's blaming this on her husband. She's got a sick woman running around the house now, carrying a child that all her life she's wanted. Not only is this woman sick, but this woman now cannot carry out her normal function in waiting on Sarah. It's a real strain in the household. I imagine it's the kind of place Abraham did not want to come home to. He probably found all kind of reasons to work overtime. He probably called and said, "Listen, I'm out in the fields tonight. I'm just going to stay out here and sleep in the barn." Just to stay away from that situation. The Bible talks in Proverbs about living in a house with a contentious woman. And here's the very embodiment of that contentious woman. She's blaming things on Abraham, not even his fault. And yet Abraham, I suppose, understanding the brokenness of her heart, goes along with it, tries to soothe his wife. But when we begin to take God's promise and make it happen, the end result is going to be nothing more than a major problem. Strain this relationship here. We don't find any place else where they were at odds. As a matter of fact, Abraham and Sarah were so much in love, she would lie for Abraham. She'd done it on a couple of occasions. I mean, if he told her to lie, she would lie. And there seems to be no problem between Abraham and Sarah in instances like that. She had been taken by Pharaoh and by Abimelech the king, and they thought to make her their own wife because they figured she was single. Abraham had lied to them. And in each case, though, you don't find Sarah getting upset with Abraham. But now when the promise becomes a problem, the relationship is strained. When you kind of try to get out from under God's promises and make your own way, you're going to find that's going to strain your closest relationships. You know, it's an amazing thing when people get mad at the Lord, they get mad at people in church. They begin to distance themselves from people in the church. And they don't show up several weeks in a row. You say, well, what's wrong with them? They're angry. You say, why? Usually there's no reason. There's no telling why. Usually there's no validation at all for their anger, but they're angry. And they're upset and they're hurt. You say, why? Usually because they made some kind of an error. And they're having to reap the fruit of that error, and the best thing to do is just blame it on someone else. It's a whole lot easier to say you messed it up than it is to say I messed it up. It's a whole lot easier to say, my wrong be upon thee than my wrong be upon me. And you'll find when we quit looking at God and living under the scope of His promises, it strains relationships here and there. Notice, not only did it strain the relationship of Abraham and Sarah, but it destroyed the fellowship between Sarah and Hagar. Now think for a moment, Hagar has been the handmaid to Sarah. All these years, we find the account in the book of Kings about a young girl who had become the handmaid of Naaman's wife, and how she befriended Naaman's wife, so much so that they carried on conversation and just chatted with one another. And out of that came the healing of Naaman, all at the suggestion of a little maid girl that became the handmaiden. And it was not unusual for these maidens to become, best friends. And you realize she's out here without any of her family. She's out here without any of her sisters. She's out here roaming around in the wilderness. This is a very nomadic type existence. There are not a lot of other women living on the block, you know. She can't walk out to the fence and chat with the ladies across the street. She's not involved in the women's missionary fellowship or anything like that. She's out here all by herself. Consequently, this young maid would become a very close and a very dear friend to her. And I'm sure that the conversations had been long and very sweet between them, and they had developed a friendship and a fellowship between themselves. But now, when we step out of the realm of promise and begin to make it happen ourselves, we sacrifice that very sweet fellowship that ought to be there in those lasting relationships. And now the very one that she fellowshiped with, the very one she had to talk to when she could talk to no one else, the one she could sit down and pour out her heart to, even when her husband wouldn't understand. This Hagar, this friend, this comrade, was one she now despised. You realize sometimes we don't think about the cost involved before we try to make things happen ourselves. But there's a strained relationship here between Abraham and Sarah. There's also a destroyed fellowship between Sarah and Hagar. I'm glad to say that the relationship between Abraham and Sarah was mended, but the relationship between Sarah and Hagar was never mended. You find that she comes back here, and the Lord has told her to go back and be a servant to her mistress. She's told to go back and fix the orange juice and pour the bath and whatever it is you're supposed to do. And God said, I'll make a great nation out of that boy, but you go back and do what you're supposed to do. But that relationship is never mended. It's not too many years here until this mama and her boy are driven away again, and this time for good. No way of restoring that. I guess it would be best to say this. Sometimes when we fail to live under God's promises and fail to wait on the Lord, we're going to see some relationships damaged, some for a period of time, and some damaged forever. Some that can never be mended. You say, why? Because they wouldn't wait on the Lord. Now think about this for a moment. Think about the problems that we've seen here that they've incurred. And in the midst of all these problems, what's happened to the promise of God? It's still certain. It's still certain. Nothing has changed the promise of God, but how sad. How sad to cloud over the promises of God. Talk about raining on the party. Here we go. God said it. God said it would be certain. It's going to be certain. Nothing is going to put a stop to it. But now, because they would not wait on the Lord and try to accomplish things for themselves, you find that one relationship is destroyed temporarily, another is destroyed forever. And then let me say this. In this situation, the innocent party is always affected. The innocent party is always affected. I've said that several times. You know, it's got a way of working out that way. Whenever you and I do wrong, you can expect the innocent party to be affected. Here comes a little boy. His name is Ishmael. What did Ishmael do? He didn't do anything. I mean, he probably cried like babies do. He probably laughed like babies do. He probably was the apple of his daddy's eye and his mama's eye as well. I'll bet Sarah had a hard time turning her back on that little baby. There's just a natural motherly instinct in a woman. It ought to be there. We're in a generation now without natural affection. There was a time when any mother, I mean, you let a baby begin to whimper and there 20 women rush to the side of that baby. And it's almost like there's a button in every one of those women and that motherly instinct kicks in. And I'll bet Sarah had that same feeling toward that little boy. But her hatred for what had been accomplished through Hagar, her hatred for that woman, her hatred even of her own self because of her sin, put a gulf between her and that little boy. And now here's a little boy out laying under the tree waiting to die. A little infant waiting to die. Why? Because Sarah wouldn't wait on God. Because Abraham wouldn't wait on God. This little boy grows up. I don't know. I'm sure he didn't escape from the conflict. I'm sure he heard those words. I'm sure he heard the arguments. I'm sure he saw the fights back and forth. And there came the day when his own daddy had to take him and say, "Son, you have to leave now. You have to go now. I'm sorry you have to go now, but years ago Sarah and I messed up. We stepped out of the will of God just ever so briefly. We tried to make the promise of God come true. But son, you're the result of that and now you have to go." Listen, whenever we step out from under the realm of the promises of God, we need to live our life under the promises of God. Whenever we step out from under those promises, there will be major problems ahead. And here these problems are problems such as I suppose never were taken care of. Here's little Isaac coming into the world. What did Isaac do to deserve that? Can you imagine how Isaac must have felt when his brother goes yonder? Listen, little boys don't learn hatred nearly as quick as parents do. Those little boys played together while they were growing up. Those little boys were brothers. And now comes the day when that brother's got to leave. Can you imagine how it affected Isaac? You see, whenever we sin, whenever we step out of the will of God, we may get back in the will of God. And Abraham and Sarah may have a child. And Abraham and Sarah may give birth to the promised seed, and God's promise will come to pass. But boy, look at all the baggage that we have to carry with us. You know, you think about it for a moment, you look at all the baggage you have to carry from an unsaved life through this life. Things that really, if you'd had someone to tell you about Christ years before, or if you'd had enough gumption to accept Christ as your Savior as a youth, you would have avoided. But now you've got to carry all that through your life. And I'll guarantee you there's some innocent people that are hurting because of that. Some innocent people. Why? Just simply because you would not submit and obey God. I wish I could tell you that those things can be reestablished and put back together. Some of them can, and you ought to work to do that. But many of them never will. Many of them will be nothing more than a source of grief and sadness all the way through. A little boy must leave. Notice, if you will, the promise changes to a problem when we try to accomplish it on our own. Wait upon the Lord. The Bible said in the book of Isaiah, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not..." Listen, you and I need to be people who wait on God. You say, "Preacher, I'm just tired of waiting." Wait a minute, listen to the verse. "They that wait upon the Lord shall" what? "Renew their strength." About the time you feel like you can't wait anymore, you need to wait a little longer because you'll renew your strength. Sometimes we give up just on the verge of God granting more strength and sometimes even the possibility of the fulfillment of the promise. And we run off yonder and end up in a mess and bring back all the needless baggage with us that we'll have to carry the rest of our lives. Promise changes to a problem. And then notice tonight, if you will, the promises climax in victory. You know, sometimes you look at these things and you think, how in the world can God ever get the glory out of this stuff? I mean, I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe God foreordained for the foundation of the world that Abraham and Hagar would have a son and that son would be hated. I don't believe that. I believe God loved that little baby. He heard him crying in the wilderness. Came down and talked to his mama. I believe God loved that little boy by the name of Ishmael. I don't believe it was God's intent that that little boy ever become a part of the situation between Abraham and Sarah and God himself. Sometimes you look and you think, how in the world could God ever get the victory? You know, it's a miracle. Honestly, it's a testimony to the sovereignty of God that it's still on track. You know, I can report to you tonight that God is still in control. He is still in charge, and the course and the affairs of this world are going just as He has directed they would go. But it beats the fire out of me how come you and I have messed it up to now. I mean, you think of how many times we've been stubborn and obstinate against the will of God. How many times God, instead of going through His peoples, had to make an end run around them. How many times God's had to raise up one event and then another and another to cause us to be what we were supposed to be. I mean, it's amazing to me that God's able to. I mean, it's just a testimony to His wonderful sovereignty. Testimony to His ability to bring to pass what He wants to bring to pass. But here, this situation, hopeless situation, and yet, might I say to you, there's a victory. There's a victory in all that. You say, why? Because God's promise always climaxes in victory. Come over to Genesis chapter 21. Notice, if you will, he's 86 years old here. 86 years old, and for 13 years, he grows up with the wrong boy. You know something this evening? You think about it, 13 is when a boy really begins to need his father. And Abraham wasn't able to be there for him. Genesis chapter 21, verse 1, 2, and 3. And the Lord visited Sarah, underline it, as He had said. See, the promise is certain. The promise is certain. As He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah, underline it, as He had spoken. Hath He spoken, and shall He not bring it to pass, or shall He not make it good? For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at, underline it, the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Just write out next to that in the margin of your Bible, the promise is sure. The promise is certain. Sometimes the participants are not steady, but the promise is sure. She has a child. Notice, if you will, victory comes, I suppose, at the weakest moment. Now, not only have Abraham and Sarah waited till Abraham was 86, it seemed as though nothing would ever happen. I mean, it was beyond the time of bearing children. And now Abraham at 86 enters into a sinful relationship. And now not only do they have the waiting and the frustration of not seeing the promise fulfilled, but now they have to carry the burden of that sin with them. And for 13 more years they wait. For 13 more years, every month there is a sadness in the household of Abraham. For 13 years, the promise does not come. And at the same time, for 13 years, that condition of broken fellowship exists for Sarah. That condition of broken faithfulness between Abraham and God exists. Every time he looks into the eyes of that young man, his sin comes back before him. Every time he sees that young man celebrate another birthday, he's reminded that he did not wait, and now he continues to wait. On and on it goes until, as I said before, I believe Abraham and Sarah had completely removed out of the situation. I think Abraham and Sarah had just given up. And that's good. Because you know, when you give up, you just rest. And that's what you're supposed to do, is rest in the Lord. You know, you get into a fight every once in a while, and you fight and you struggle and you fight and you struggle, and you finally just go, I give up. And listen, it may not turn the tide for you. It may not give you a victory, but at least you can relax. You know, you get into a ball game, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'd just soon play a game where my team was getting blown out as to play a one-run variance game. Too much adrenaline flowing. Too much to worry about. Too much pressure. You know, when you go to bat and you're down one run and there's two men on base and there's two outs and it's the last of the ninth inning, there's a lot of pressure there. A lot of pressure there. You know, stories are written about Mighty Casey. But you know, if Mighty Casey would have gone to bat 15 runs ahead with two men out and would have struck out, nobody would have cared. But you see, that close nip-and-tuck game keeps the pressure up. Sometimes it's just good for you just to get in a position where you give up. And Abraham and Sarah, I'm sure they've had many conversations. I'll bet they just came to the point where they said, look, God doesn't know what He's talking about. I think because of our sin, He probably changed His mind. I mean, could we expect a child now that we've been disobedient to God? Do we really deserve a child now? No, we don't. I mean, God be just if He never gave us a child, wouldn't He? Yeah. Well, He's probably not going to give us one. You see how they relaxed? Pressure's gone. But that's what they should have done all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. 7 chapters, probably 25 years. They've been on pins and needles. Waiting for something to happen that, guess what? It's going to happen. But they didn't enjoy the trip. See, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I just soon enjoy the trip. I just soon enjoy it. You know what? Just as sure as you sit here in this auditorium tonight, Genesis 21 follows Genesis 12. Nine chapters. But wouldn't it have been wonderful if Abraham and Sarah could look back over those 9 chapters as some of the most wonderful times in their life? You get married and you have a lot of kids and you get on up in years and you and your wife begin talking, we need to go away, just the two of us. You love your kids, but let's get away from them. Amen. I love our children, but let's get somebody to watch them for a few days, month, so. Because you need to rekindle that relationship that exists between the two of you. Wouldn't it have been wonderful? Listen, Abraham and Sarah had 25 years together without any interruptions, or could have. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if they could have looked back? Here comes Isaac into their life. Right at the very time when it seemed like life was on a downhill slide, they got the joy of their life. But you know what? For 25 years, they could have enjoyed life to the fullest together. If only they would have rested in God's promise. But about the time they began to believe, well, you know, we deserve it, we've earned it, it's not going to happen, God comes in. God's that way, isn't He? I'll bet if you think about it, you can think of more than one thing in your life that you about gave up on. And about the time you gave up on it, God said, watch how easy this is. And you butt your head against the wall and bang on the wall and beat on the wall for days and days and months and even years. And about the time you say, all right, I give up, it can't be done, God says, watch this. And just pop. Well, you know what? Wouldn't it have been much better if you had to beat your head against the wall? Wouldn't it have been much better if you'd just been resting in the Lord? You know, we begin to talk about the Lord coming back and all the stuff that's going on and the mark of the beast and all that kind of stuff and the one world government, you know, and all the internet and all that computer stuff. And people say, what do you think about that? Nothing. Don't bother me at all. We was talking the other day. I had Tom all excited. I said, listen, they passed a law says you got to get a mark put in your forehead or your hand. I'm going to get one. He said, not me. No. I said, don't worry about it. I'll get groceries for you. He said, how could you do that? I said, I belong to the Lord. I'm going to rest. I'm not going to get excited about this thing. Job said, He knoweth the way that I take. And when I'm tried, I'll come forth as gold. We need to learn as God's people to rest in the Lord. Hath He not spoken and shall He not make it good? Abraham and Sarah ought to enjoy the time of their life. Now when they've given up, when they least expect it, I think the Bible term would be in the fullness of the time. God does what He said He's going to do. You think about Isaiah writing in 1400 B.C. and he said, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting. 1400 years to wait. But you know what the passage said? When the fullness of the time was come. About the time Israel looked up and said, It just is never going to happen. God said, Here you go. Watch how easy this is. And sometimes, Christian, rather than trying to look out across the span of time and see the end when God's going to perform it and waiting on pins and needles, sometimes we need to just rest in the Lord and say, It'll happen. Don't worry about it. God brings it to pass right in the midst of Abraham's weakness. Look at Genesis chapter 17. Look how bad it got. Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. And it's four chapters after the little boy is born named Ishmael. Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. God said to Abraham, As for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, or Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Look at Abraham. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. See what I'm saying? They've about come to the point where it's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. It can't happen. I don't know what God was talking about. We've read the verse wrong. Amen? Did you ever come to that place? My doctrinal statement must be wrong. God can't bring it to pass. It's not going to happen. And Abraham falls on his face and laughs when God reestablishes the promise. Say he's pretty weak, wouldn't you? You know, you laugh at God face to face, something's going on there. And yet about the time where Abraham would fall on his face and laugh at God, God said, Watch how easy this is. But it wasn't just Abraham's weakness. Turn to Genesis 18. Genesis 18. In Genesis 18, verse number 9, And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Wasn't just the weakness of Abraham, it was the weakness of Sarah. She's laughing. She's laughing. But the promise is going to happen. When the little boy shows up, they name him Isaac. You know what Isaac means? Laughter. It means laughter. I think it's an appropriate name, don't you? All that waiting and trying to make it happen yourself and failing miserably and living with the problems that you've created and now coming to the place where your faith is about gone and you're ready to throw your hands up in the air and say it won't happen and you begin to laugh at it. And God said, Watch how easy this is. Now name him Laughter. So every time you call him in every night for supper, you'll think about your own lack of faith. Name him Laughter so every morning when you wake him up and say good morning, you'll think about your own lack of faith. Name him Laughter so every time he achieves something great, you read his name in a newspaper, you'll think about your lack of faith. Name him Laughter because you lost your faith just before God came through. Abraham's weakness, Sarah's weakness, but God's greatness, God's forgiveness. Look over at the book of Romans. This is unusual. You want to see how great God's mercy is? You want to see how God overlooks sin? That's one of the most fascinating things you'll ever read in the Bible. In the book of Romans, the 4th chapter. Describing Abraham. And he comes down, let's look at verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. Does that sound to you like what we just read in Genesis? Staggered not at the promise, he fell on his face and laughed. But you see, sometimes God takes our weaknesses and turns it into such a glorious victory that our lack of faith is forgotten. And we become the hero, not because we deserved it, but because God is so great and so good. God talks about him again in the book of Hebrews. Run over here just for a minute. I'll read this one to you. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith he sojourned, verse 9, in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city, talking about Abraham, verse 8. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now watch this. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, when she was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Does that sound like the Sarah we just read about? Laughing in the tent door. Abraham laughing, falling on his face. And yet when God gives you the account on this side of Calvary, it's all victory. I'm going to tell you something. When you begin to look at your life, don't focus too much on what's before Calvary. You know, we got a real tendency to go back and look at our past. But listen, God rewrites your past. God rewrites your past. And some of you know what you're doing tonight? You're moaning and crying and weary because of this past that you've got and you haven't even considered. God's rewritten it. God's rewritten. Listen, God didn't remember Abraham falling on his face and laughing. God didn't remember Miss Sarah back there in the tent door laughing. God remembered that faith that caused him to wait 20, 30 years for the fulfillment of the promise. God remembered the joy when that little boy Isaac was born. Remembered when that little boy laughter came into their home. They waited for the promise. The only hitch in all of it was the time they tried to accomplish it on their own. And those problems resulting stayed with them the rest of their lives. Dear friend, there are promises in this book. The Bible said in Corinthians, all the promises of God are in Him, are yea, and in Him, amen. God will fulfill His promises. We need to be those who would search the Scriptures and find the promises and then live under those promises, knowing that they will come to pass sooner or later. They will come to pass as God's spoken. All right, we'll be dismissed tonight and send you off to